Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you open our hearts as well as our minds to receive from you. We thank you for this wonderful passage in Acts, and change us as we hear your word to us today. Amen. The passage was on page 1095. It would be helpful if you had that open. And I'm afraid you're not seeing some of the visuals I used at 9:30, but I had some quite impressive ones to begin with. Back in the late 70s, a new road was built through the Himalayas, the idea being to join India and China. And it was a massive project, blasting cliff faces, going into areas where roads had never been before. Some of them looked really quite precarious, this road just in the middle of a cliff face. Well, many of the locals had never seen a car before, let alone a road. So when one local chief saw a car coming along for the first time and then stop, he brought out a bowl of water. He put the bowl of water in front of the car and he said, "This animal has come a long way, now he must drink." Well, the driver, of course, tried to explain, "Look, this isn't any type of animal. It's a machine. It doesn't have a mouth to drink from." And the chief just looked even more bemused, saying something like, "Well, by what power does this creature run such long distances?" We may smile and laugh, but it must have been very strange for that person seeing a car approach the first time. But he was right in realising that a car, of course, needs power to run, doesn't it? Well, today we've reached chapter 4 in our series on Acts. As I say, it's page 1095. In these verses we hear of another type of power, the power of Jesus. And we can see that in verse 7. In the question asked by the leaders of Jerusalem, they ask Peter and John, "By what power or name did you do this?" And the question here refers to what happened back in chapter 3. A power has just healed a man. There was a poor beggar. He had been crippled from birth. He had never walked in his whole life. But when Peter and John passed, they looked at the beggar, and Peter said to him, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And with that, the man got up. Totally healed, he started to walk around. He started to run, jump, and praise God. It was one of the most amazing things the crowd had ever seen. And then once Peter started explaining the significance of this healing, well, many people started to follow Jesus. Verse 4 of our Bible reading, we hear this. "Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000, that's just the men. And remember, before the day of Pentecost, there had only been 120 followers of Jesus. Now there's thousands. So why do these people start to follow Jesus? Well, there's several reasons. Mainly it's because they realise that in Jesus there is power, the power of new life, which is my first point this morning. In Jesus there is the power of new life. And it's pretty obvious in the sense that, well, a man has been given a new lease of life. He couldn't walk, but suddenly he can. Suddenly he can run, he can dance, he can jump. He has new life through the power of Jesus. But Peter, in his explanation, goes on to say, look, this is really just a pointer to something even more powerful, something even better that Jesus can do. Verse 2 tells us that the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So not only have we seen the power of new life in this crippled man being healed, but in Jesus there is resurrection, new life out of death. To my first point, in Jesus there is the power of new life, life beyond the grave for all who trust in him. That's the great offer being made by the apostles. We can know eternal life. The power of Jesus can give that life to us. And the proof is to be seen in this man running around. He's over 40 years old. He's never walked before. There's the proof. And if that's not enough, we can just remember those 500 plus people who saw the resurrected Jesus. Those are signs for us, just as it was for them back then, that Jesus means it when he promises new life to those who turn to him. So in Jesus there is the power of new life. But let's hear what happened to Peter and his friend John, because something strange happens if you think about it. Let me go back to verse 1, and I'll read verses 1 to 3. The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So picture the scene. Peter and John are teaching a crowd of people about the power which has just healed a crippled man. They're teaching about this power that gives life, but along come the priests, the temple guard, and they arrest Peter and John. They chuck them in jail. The next day, they're wheeled out before all the important leaders in Jerusalem, and they're cross-questioned about what happened. If we think about it, logically, it's a bizarre reaction, isn't it? Think how much the NHS could save having Peter and John walking around. The authorities in Jerusalem, though, they see this power, and what happens? They get scared. Instead of embracing this power of life, all they can think of it, well, they just say it threatens us. And that's the problem. Many people simply don't like Jesus and his power. Strange but true. So the second thing we see today is that in Jesus many people feel threatened. I've been reading a book recently about Christianity in China, and about one particular person who became a Christian and really got involved in trying to share Christianity, the good news. But the leaders of China simply perceived him and his fellow people who became Christians as a threat. Many Christians in China are arrested and tortured, often with electric batons put on their bodies, in their mouths, in other places too. So even today, in Jesus, many people feel threatened. It's not as bad in Britain, but the same is true here now. I mean, luckily we're not arrested or tortured. But you must have noticed how Christianity is no longer flavour of the month. And as soon as we talk about something like sexual morality, that sex should be reserved for heterosexual marriage, people don't like it. How dare we think something like that? Or if we talk about how abortion is not a good thing, people don't like it. They feel threatened. They try to silence us. So we might not be threatened with violence as Christians are in China, but, well, often we're mocked, aren't we? You know how there's often these TV shows on, aren't there? There's the top 50, I don't know, goals of the World Cup, or the top 50 comedians. I'm thinking about producing one about the top 50 ridiculous TV vicars. I mean, if you think about it, the way clergy are portrayed on television really is quite ridiculous, isn't it? We're shown to be rather wet and weak, or bigoted, or maybe rather creepy, or abusive, or simply ridiculous and out of touch with the real world. My favourite one, though, is in the Wallace and Gromit, in the movie, The Were-Rabbit. I just love that one. It's just hilarious. Unfortunately, the best model is the Vicar of Dibley. And she's still, well, bless her, she is really a bit silly, isn't she? Well, Christianity will often be portrayed like that because, well, real Christianity, the real Jesus, threatens people. Jesus challenges us. He exposes us for what we are. He calls on us to change and to live for him and for others before ourselves. People just don't like that. They want to be in charge of their own lives. In Jesus, many people feel threatened. Let's get back to Peter and John. Standing before the Jerusalem bigwigs, they lay down the challenge of Jesus. Peter says, "Okay, guys, you really want to know by what power this man was healed? It is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. but whom God raised, that this man stands before you healed." He doesn't mince his words at all, does he? And we might not think it the best approach in front of important people. What a thing to say. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." We might think we should have, he should have adopted a more tactful and gentle approach. But really what Peter is saying challenges us all. 2 weeks ago I reminded us that we are all responsible for crucifying Jesus. It's our sin that put Jesus on the cross. And I'm sorry if that sounds offensive, but that's the truth, and we cannot deny it. But God turned things around. He raised Jesus from the dead. And that brings me to the final point this morning. In Jesus there is salvation. In fact, only in Jesus is there salvation. Take a look at verse 12 with me. Peter finishes by saying, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved." Peter was not worried about being politically correct. He doesn't say salvation may be found in Jesus. Oh yes, but you know, salvation is also found in lots of other world religions and philosophies. No, listen again. He says salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name, no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Only in Jesus is there salvation. It's here in black and white. What's the biggest mistake you've ever seen? I asked that question at the 9:30 a.m. service, and then I showed an old news clip of the Tacoma Narrows Bridge in 1940. Do you remember that bridge? The one that the engineers built, I think it was the third largest suspension bridge in the world. And the engineers made a mistake. They got it wrong. So the wind came along, and it started swaying, and it just was a ripple effect, kept going and going, and finally it collapsed into the river. Well, that was a big mistake perhaps, but today we see the leaders of Jerusalem making an even bigger mistake in trying to ignore the power of Jesus and what he offers. They want the followers of Jesus to be silent. But Peter says, don't make such a big mistake. In Jesus there is the power of life. In Jesus there is the offer of salvation. Don't miss out by ignoring him or trying to silence him. So three things today. In Jesus there is the power of life. In Jesus many people will feel threatened. But in Jesus there is salvation. Only in Jesus is their salvation. Sometimes we may feel threatened by Jesus and his demands on our life. Sometimes we may feel that Jesus is just asking an awful lot of us. Following Jesus will be tough, increasingly in Great Britain. We are going in an anti-Christian, anti-biblical direction. Any of us who wish to hold firmly to the teachings of the Bible, well, we are going to face opposition. But it's nothing new, you see. Peter and John had to face prison. Many Chinese today are facing prison. We need to remember this passage, and also that reading from John. Do you remember that? They're all in that John reading. People are just deserting Jesus. His teaching's too hard, they say. The disciples, when considering this cost of following Jesus, say to Jesus, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you are the Holy One of God." And here in Acts 4, Peter says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we may be saved." So friends, let's stand firm, holding on to Jesus and the gospel. It may be hard at times, but in Jesus there is the power of new life and salvation. And there's no one else to whom we can go to receive such things. Let's pray to the Lord together. Father God, we do thank you for sending Jesus to be our Saviour. For sending him into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, as he died on a tree for us. Lord, sometimes it might feel hard following Jesus, but help us just to realise that salvation is indeed found in no one else. Help us to embrace that salvation and to stand firm, even when people might want us silent, for simply sharing the love of Christ. So do pour out your Spirit on us. Help us to see Christ and his salvation and to stand firm in faith. For Jesus' sake, amen. Have a moment of silence before we sing our offertory hymn.